And so there's always this debate, faith versus works, in the Christian circuit or church area of people. And so there's a struggle with it because people equate salvation to works. And sometimes they think, if I'm good enough, I get to go, and vice versa. So let's look what it says in verse 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes or daily food, if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith itself is not accompanied by action is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that that faith without deeds is useless?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we can read it and study it today. We pray that you would watch over us as we do so. Give us the guidance as we take apart these verses, as we look at them individually in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So an authentic believer has to not only believe in God, they have to demonstrate this ready acceptance of others in the church. And so we talked about that. We talked about that already. And we have to demonstrate our faith by being responsible to assist other people. And so when we possess authentic faith, we actually put it to work. And so even in the early church, they claimed that they had a saving faith, but they weren't saved. And so they had this back and forth. Even back in Matthew, it says, "Not everyone who says to me," this is Jesus talking, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now listen, I know that I stumble sometimes over my words, but it's very simply put. How do you know that dead faith works? I mean, how do we know this? We have lots of people who do things that actually do not believe in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of nice people who do great things, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so people with dead faith substitute words for helpful deeds. And that's what Christians do. Christians whose faith is dead, we often say to them, like he says in Scripture, "Have a good day, I'll pray for you," and we walk away. And so the vocabulary for prayer in this, and the testimony that we use to when we quote Scripture, when we talk about Scripture, we talk about this specifically to ourselves, our faith, our belief has to measure up to our walk. You ever heard the term, put your money where your mouth is? And so that's a term we use quite often. And really what it means is authentic faith is revealed in good deeds. So we're going to look at three things this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about meaningless faith. If you look at meaningless faith, in verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Now, in the epistle, as indicated by James, he uses the terms, "my brothers." Now, so you know that if he's using the term "my brothers," then they're related through the church. We always say brothers and sisters in Christ, and in the South they say Sister Sally and Brother John, and sometimes we do that here, but not so much anymore. It's more one of those Bible belt kind of things. And so the Greek construction of this phrase is there's a question there, and it's a rhetorical question. Have you ever been asked a rhetorical question by your parents? Have you ever asked a rhetorical question of your son or your daughter? Yeah, it goes without saying that the answer is no. Do you think it'd be okay to hit your brother? If you have to think about that answer, you deserve to be grounded, or worse. A declaration of faith is worth nothing if you do nothing in your life. You can say, I'm a Christian, but if you do nothing that even begins to remotely describe what a Christian, how a Christian behaves to somebody else, then it's worth nothing. And so he's asking this question. He says, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds, what good is it? So he's asking this rhetorical question. And you know, we as Christians, we memorize Ephesians 2, 8, 9. What does it say? For by grace you've been saved, that through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, that none should boast. Do you know what verse 10 says? And this is where we fall short. It says in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see that right there. Which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. You see, God prepares us to do these good works, and he brings out a new creation in us. And the transformation that happens when you become a Christian ought to be one that transforms us into a giving and loving person. And if you have this decision to accept God's salvation by grace through faith, all that stuff, what happens is God is designing you for a greater purpose. Faith has to be lived out through deeds. So the Bible doesn't teach us salvation by works. It teaches us that salvation if there's genuine faith, then the good deeds will come. If you are saved, if you have salvation, therefore things will happen. Faith and good works are not enemies. They're actually buddies. And we have a tendency to pit them against each other in the church. Have you ever heard the term buddy system? Buddy system was used in 1983. Elite Ranger Division parachuted into this island in Grenada, right? And so they parachuted together, and this act of jumping into enemy fire is something that the military does all the time. But what they do is they employ the buddy system, and when they go in, they pair up and they stand back to back, and while they're being fired at on all sides, they can defend each other. You ever heard the term, I got your back? Well, that's from the buddy system. And in the same way, Paul and James fought in the early church. They fought to grow the early church with the buddy system, back to back. And you know, as Christians, we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to have each other's back. We're supposed to work together, face all directions. You may be a very, very good person at teaching kids, but somebody else isn't. But they're really good with the adults. So you have somebody who teaches kids, and you have somebody who relates to their parents. You need that buddy system. You know, our praise team, not everybody sings tenor. Unless you're an a cappella group of guys, I guess. But not everybody sings the melody. Some people sing harmony, and some people play the box, and some people, you know, run the sound. And what happens is we get the buddy system going, and things get accomplished. And that's the same way it's supposed to happen in church. And works of obedience to God's word is exactly what we're supposed to have. Because we get saved and then we do those things. And the only way we can accomplish good works is to work together to do them. One of the things that's very frustrating as a person in the ministry is to say, hey, you know what, we're going to do this on Tuesday. Why don't you come out for visitation? You guys remember visitation, right? It was on Tuesday night. You'd come in at 6 o'clock and you'd have a church of, say, 500 people. Visitation would come, and you'd have, how many, hon? 8. That's not a very good buddy system. But people will say, I'm too afraid. I can't go to somebody's house and knock on their door and do visitation. We don't even do visitation like that anymore. Matter of fact, you can't even get a phone number and name, hardly, from somebody, because they don't want you showing up at their house. So we have to come up with another system. But either way, it takes the buddy system. You know, when we used to go out witnessing, visitation, we would go out in pairs, and there's a reason for that. Well, not that it's super duper spiritual, but the reason is, if you're sharing the Lord with somebody and they have a 3-year-old running around, it's going to be very difficult to share the Lord with somebody when they're always worried about their kids. So you take somebody that runs interference for you. That's the buddy system. It works that way. When you do anything, it always works better in at least a pair, if not a group. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to cover each other's backs. We're supposed to do that. And we have to, if we have this claim that we're Christians, we'll demonstrate it in the things we do together. So that's the first thing. The second thing is words versus works. Now this is where verse 15 comes into play. And this is where he says that your things that you do aren't going to save you. He says, suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Another hypothetical or rhetorical question here. What if you said to somebody, goodbye, I wish you well, as you know they need food on their table? I'll pray for you when you know you can do something about what's going on in their life. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you see there's a material need, you have the responsibility as a Christian to meet that need. And it says, if you have the possessions to do so, you should do it. What does that mean? I think you have to decide that on your own. Listen, your pastor can't come to your house and tell you need to give this up and give this up. I'm not going to do that. You know what we're talking about. It's pretty simple. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. We indicate what we believe, not so much with what we say, but what we do. The things we do indicate that we're Christians. You know, there are people that speak Christianese that aren't related to Christ at all. They've just heard it all their life. And speaking of Christianese, you ever listen to, you ever read any of John Wesley's stuff? He speaks in King James. It's kind of funny when you listen to it. And these older writers, they write in King James. And so anyways, he was hearing about somebody, I'm going to read this from a story about him. He was reading about a friend of his that was having an effect as a preacher, but he was short on cash, and he was in desperate financial need. And so John Wesley writes this note. This is what he says. It says, dear Sammy, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yours affectionately, John Wesley. Now, to get a note from John Wesley is kind of cool, but he attached a 5-pound note to it, which is about 10 bucks, right? And so here's what the response was. Reverend and dear sir, I have often been struck with the beauty of the passage of scripture quoted in your letter, but I must confess I never saw such a useful expository note on it before. We give notes on scripture all the time. He was talking about, he's choosing a pun there, that dollars are notes. You know, they're those things. And so someone also said that pious talk can't take the place of helpfulness. You can talk about all the things you're going to do, but if you don't do anything, all it is talk. When I was a young kid, I remember this preacher. His name was Larry Rhodes. He's still alive, but he was the very first preacher I had when I was a kid. And he's the preacher that punched me in the stomach one time. He was kidding around. He said, "Don't come to my church dressed in sweats anymore, boy." And he gave me one of those. Anyways, I had a lot of respect for Larry for different reasons, but he preached a sermon, and he talked about getting around to it, and then he handed out these little wooden round things that said to it, T-U-I-T, on it. He gave everybody one. He said, now you've all got around to it, you can get on it. And he was a Southern boy, and so I didn't really understand it too much, but I finally figured it out later in life that around to it means that I need to stop playing around and get down to business with the Lord. And so when we talk about action in our faith, we look at stories like the Good Samaritan. You know, the priest and Levite, they walk by, and they saw this guy in the ditch dying. And they quoted scripture and they talked about how their busy schedule as ministers were, and they didn't do anything about it. Then the Good Samaritan came by and gave of everything he had. He said, matter of fact, he took him to the hotel and he said, look, I want to check him in and I'm going to cover his bill. I'll come back in a day or two and I'll take care of his bill. That's kind of what he said. And he did it. He actually did it. He didn't have religious training. He wasn't a scholar. He wasn't a preacher. He simply was somebody that was able to meet a need. And I think that that qualifies you to share the gospel. If we share the gospel through our love, we will minister more effectively than any minister could that has a degree. Because when people come to church, they don't come because Pastor Dan invites them to church. They come because you are their friend. And you say, hey, I want you to come and sit with me in church. We used to have Pack a Pew Sunday in church, and we'd get a prize for packing a pew, and we'd try to see if how many people. A pew, by the way, is an old wooden bench that they used to use in church a long time ago. You remember those? Anyway, they were called Pack a Pew, and we would if you could get more people there, then you got the big prize at the end of the day. And you know, the prize for me was like a Dairy Queen. I was fine with that. You know, I'm like all over ice cream. My kids, I wonder where they get it from. But we love treats like that. And so we would do those things. And he understood from the very beginning that those people that came to church that day weren't there because Pastor Larry invited them. They were there because Dan Paxton invited them, or Little Danny, as they called me back then. I was much smaller. And so we would do that, and it's because of you that people come to church. If you don't have an active lifestyle in Christianity, they're not going to see it as something they desire. And so they have to see you do those things, and when you care for them so much, when you love them, even people who are not Christians, you love them so much, you provide for them when they need it. You know, there's something about just being able to read the room. When you come into work and you see the office manager and they're kind of sitting in the corner, and they're like, I can just tell they're having a bad day. What do? You can either add to the bad day by saying, what's wrong with you? Or you can go to the snack machine and get them a cup of coffee, their favorite kind, and bring it down and let them have a cup of coffee. You'll bring a smile to their face and probably will change their mood for the rest of the day. Because workless faith is worthless faith. We have to do that. Dead faith is counterfeit. Do you know any counterfeit Christians? I've been one. I know what it's like. We show ourselves to people like we're better because we're Christian, but yet we're not really. And they see that. That's where we get the reputation of hypocrite. They don't call non-Christians hypocrites because they live like they're supposed to live. We get labeled as hypocrites because we're supposed to live as Christ tells us to live, and yet we don't. We choose to make the decision to go somewhere else and do something else other than follow Christ. And I'm not talking about having to be in church every Sunday and in Sunday school and having to pay your tithe and all. I'm not talking about that. Listen, non-Christians don't take attendance for you. Non-Christians aren't looking in your checkbook. Non-Christians are watching you as you drive down the road and as you go to work every day, and as you sit in their office every day, or as you sit in the workplace every day, or as you go to the library, or as a student you go to class. Non-Christians watch you because they want to see how you're going to behave, and how you behave is definitely dependent on how you are on the inside. And so if Christ is reigning over your life, he'll reign out your mouth. Do you guys remember Dave Thomas? Wendy's, right? He had like thousands of restaurants. I don't know how many there are now, but when he died, he left behind all kinds of legacies. And this is one of the ones that he left behind. He had very down-to-earth values. You see Dave and you're like, I can relate to that guy. He's chubby, lost a little hair. I can relate to that guy. You know? So among the pieces of good advice that he outlined as a smiling entrepreneur, his view of what Christians should be and what they should be doing with their lives are as such. Thomas was a youngster who was influenced by Christ, by his grandmother, for Christ, by his grandmother, said that believers should be His grandmother said, believers should be roll up your sleeves kind of Christians. And if you know what that term means, back in the day, everybody would wear long sleeves because it was the dress. We would, you know, and so to roll up your sleeves, you want to get dirty, you want to roll them up, and you get in there and get working. In his book, Well Done, Thomas said, roll up your sleeves kind of Christians is the Christianity is faith in action. As Christians, we're supposed to have faith in action. And still, we take time to be with God and make time to pray and to read our Bible and do those things and study Scripture and be devoted and be super active at church. Do all those things. Yeah, you're supposed to do that as a Christian. But the ministry that you spread to others by rolling up your sleeves and getting down and dirty is where you're going to hit people. And he went on to say that anonymous people who are doing good for Christ may be doing even more good than the well-known Christians of the world. We're anonymous people. We're not super famous. He was, but we're not. I mean, maybe you are, and you're just hiding in the background here at church, and we don't know who you are. But either way, as an anonymous Christian, we're supposed to love. So there's more meat in that statement than there is in the triple burger at Wendy's, right? Or guess quad. They have a quad now, I guess. He knew how hard work was. He built those businesses from the ground up. He worked hard, and yet he served the Lord. Now, if you think that you can't serve the Lord while you work your 40-hour-a-week job or go to school 30 hours a week and work your part-time job or, you know, whatever it is that you do, if you think you can't serve the Lord, I think we need to re-examine ourselves. We need to be roll-up-our-shirt-sleeves kind of Christians. There's so much to do. If you find yourself with idle time, you need to fill it with doing something for the Lord. The third thing is, truth, faith, works. True faith works, okay? Look at it, verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith for what I do. You believe that there is no one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish men, do you want evidence that the faith without deeds is useless? Now, so you see it here. He says, you have faith and I have works and blah, blah, blah. They go back and forth. We justify ourselves by grace, and somebody else justifies himself by works or observing the law. Well, I'm a good person, so therefore I'm going to be okay. Separate those good works doesn't get you salvation. But salvation will result in a changed life, and you'll do those good works. James challenged this imaginary respondent who he's writing to. He says, show me your faith without works. And a person demonstrates their faith. But Christians, more than just demonstrating their faith, they get involved with their deeds. You know? It's seeing it through. You know, maybe it's not just handing a guy a burger, but actually sitting down and eating a burger with him. You know what I mean? Having that, listen, we do things, a lot of times we do things to ease our conscience. We do good things because we know we need to and we ought to because we, but we never have, we never really make that eye contact or that heart-to-heart contact. And it's difficult. I do it. I'm not saying that I'm Superman. I drive up, get off at Gleason, and there's a new guy on the corner every day. When I get off at Gleason, I keep my eyes forward. Because if I make eye contact, then I start to feel guilty about what I can't do for this person. And so I know that we're supposed to do those things. God says, if you're a Christian, you're going to do those things. And there's a place to do that. You don't necessarily have to give this guy money on the corner, but you can go serve dinner at the Gospel Rescue Mission. You can do that anytime. They'll take you down there. You can donate down there. You can do all the things. The claim of faith is validated by your good deeds. When you speak the name Christ, what you do should validate what you speak. What saves us is the power of transformation, because we're changed on the inside. When we accept Christ, we're transformed on the inside. We become a new person, right? And so, belief in God isn't enough. The Jewish profession of faith found in the Shema, Old Testament, is the declaration that there is one true God. And so, that's a good doctrinal belief, but there's more to it than the knowledge of who God is. Because he says in Scripture, this is what's amazing, you can believe all the doctrine you want, but you have to have a change. Mental faith doesn't save you. It's all, you know, if it did, all the demons of hell would be saved and in heaven. Because demons are neither atheists or agnostics. They all believe in Christ, and that he's co-equal with God. And so they believe this. Now, so if somebody else says, I believe in God, see, also the demons believe in God too. And the demons even speak it with their lips. They talk about who God is. They believe in the existence of a place of punishment. So do we. And they believe that Jesus, they recognize that Jesus is the true judge. So do we. And they submit to the power of God. And you think, well, how does a demon submit to that? He cast out demons. He said, go away, and they went. They don't have a choice but to follow God. So when we submit to God, we're also doing the same thing that a demon can do. Now, you think I'm calling the little devils. I'm not. What I'm saying is, all that stuff the demons do, we are capable of doing, even though we've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only we as Christians can believe and obey God's word and get emotional. You know, the demons get emotional. We need to get more than emotional about it. The demons tremble when they think about God. We have to be more than just emotional about God. It's a saving experience of Jesus Christ. The facts that Jesus, who he is, and then we have he commands us to do those things. And if we do that, we have an interchange and we're repentant. When demons follow Christ or when they're told to do something by Christ, they're not doing it because they're repentant. They're doing it because God is the most powerful being there's ever been in the world. And when God says you move left, you move left. If you've never obeyed God, you'll find, if you find that, you know what, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, you just talk to, what's his name, Jonah? He said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. A few experiences later, he's up on the beach in Nineveh. And he's just covered from head to toe in seaweed and whale vomit. And he says, repent. That was the only... If he had just gone the first place, he wouldn't have had to experience all that stuff. We have to recognize that all these things are true. But here's what it says. You have to recognize that faith without works is useless. We have to do those things. Are you willing to recognize that in your relationship with the Lord? Are you willing to recognize that now that you may be on the side of, okay, I'm saved, I've repented, I've done those things, but you're not doing the things that we need to do in the good works category. It's not going to make you go to heaven, but it's definitely going to prove who you are here on earth. And it's going to prove who Jesus is to you. You know, vanity isn't spiritual at all. It's selfish. How many of you ladies have a vanity in your house? It's not a bad thing. I'm not just saying that. How many of you have ever had one? You know what that is? It's a dresser with a mirror so you can sit down and do your makeup and look and focus on yourself. Oh boy. The Bible says faith without works is dead. A few weeks ago, we went out to start the church van. Wouldn't start. Charged the battery. It started once. Went out to start again. Didn't start. I had to replace the battery. You know, a dead battery is a worthless battery. Now let me say this. A dead Christian is a worthless Christian. If your worth is in Jesus Christ and you're a dead Christian, then you haven't figured out where your worth comes from. We need to put them both together, faith and works. One last story. There was an old guy who used to do rowboat across the lake in some town. And he was in his boat, and somebody got in the boat, and he started to row. And they noticed that on one of his oars he had the word faith, and the other one he had the word works. So he was doing this, what do they call that, prying? I don't know, pulling? I don't know, rowing. Anyways, he was doing this whole rowing thing, and finally the gentleman said, "Hey, what's the deal with those on your oars?" And he says, "Well, let me explain it to you." He loved the opportunity to share. He said, so he just throws down the works oar, and he starts pulling with the faith oar. He says, "Look," and they go around in circles. And then he throws that one down. It picks up the other one, and he rows it, goes in circles the other way. He says, "You see, faith and works alone, we just go in circles. But you put faith and works together, we get somewhere." And that's what God says in his word. Through those things, we get safety and progress. We know we're going to get to the other side, and we're going to get blessing through those things. You can't have one without the other. Do you understand? It's not simple. I have faith in God, and it's not that simple. We always say, "Oh, Jesus, you follow Jesus, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's so easy. Your life will be peaches and cream after you get." No, we don't say that, right? Faith saves people. Works proves people that are saved. We have to have this doctrine of justification in our life, and we have to realize that we're justified through faith. But far too often, our believism, that's not a word. Anyways, it never moves a person into Christian service. You can believe all the things you want about God, but if you never make a decision to follow Christ, you're not going to do those things for God. You're always doing them on the fact that you need to do the right thing because it's the right thing. Listen. If we went by that scale, like our world is going off the deep end, right? Because of all the things that we think is right now. Everybody has, this is the right thing to do. And listen, when you focus on anything but what God wants, you'll never know the right thing. Works has nothing to do with salvation. It's just a productive result of salvation. So if I had a candle, and I light the candle, together it works. If I try to separate the flame from the flame goes out, the candle's worthless. Think about that in your Christian life. You can't separate those things. We can't function that way. As Christians, we're not called to function that way. We're called to function in works in faith as Christians. Do you believe that? You can say amen. You guys are a tough crowd sometimes. So what do we do with that knowledge? We're going through James, and like I said, it's tough. There's some tough words for Christians in there. But they're not things we don't need to hear. They're things we need to hear. The disciplinary action that God takes in your life is going to be so much worse if you're not obeying him. But if you take words from Scripture and you say, "I'm going to apply those things," then it's going to be so much easier when your life moves forward. I can't tell you the times I think, "Man, God, what am I doing wrong? Why am I experiencing this right now?" And God says, "You'll learn. You just need to take a time out here. Evaluate what you're doing. Are you rowing in circles?" And sometimes we do. I feel like I'm rowing in circles sometimes. I got to get them both together, right? Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to hear your word. We thank you for James, and we thank you for this epistle. We thank you that we are able to understand these things and that you show us these things. God, I pray for each person who's in this room today. I pray that each person would focus their attention right now on how their belief in you is portrayed in their daily walk. Father, reveal to each person right now how they can serve you better where they are. Is it at work, at school, at home, in our social groups? Father, I pray that you would just show us. Father, now that you've shown us this, I pray that you would help us take that step of commitment to make sure that we live that faith in that situation. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray this morning. Amen. We're going to sing this final song.